Okay. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design Conference Call for the 21st day of January, year 2024. I'm your host, Pastor Dan, and the topic for today's broadcast is war. Before I go much further, we are having some technical difficulties here. And hope you'll bear with us. My headsets have ceased to function as far as the earpieces, so people in the audience or even the sounds that the system makes to warn me about certain things happening has ceased to function, but the microphone is working. So again, bear with me. I apologize in advance for the slight technical difficulty. We dedicate this broadcast to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this broadcast to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel, which means in Hebrew, by the way, man ruling with or as El, meaning God. We are His ambassadors, remember? Today, these people are known as the Caucasian, or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen, Shumai, and welcome to the broadcast. Prinhanda, Kumri Ambith, and Yakida. Basically, Prinhanda is good afternoon, Kumri Ambith is Wales forever, and Yakida is basically like cheers or good health. And again, I may not be pronouncing it as a true Welshman, but then again, even the Welsh speak slightly different accents going from north to central to southern Wales. Just as in Germany, you have different pronunciations from northern Germany to central Germany to southern Germany. So we can't get hung up on exact pronunciations. The main thing is, do you pick up what I'm laying down? Do you understand the message? Again, that's the language is a science, and the main purpose of the science is that thoughts are conveyed to those outside of your body. That's the purpose of language. We do ask you to note that we have a daily mail page at our website, PastorDan.net, and that daily mail page is where I post interesting information that's come to my knowledge. We also have a home page there for information on how to help us out financially with a donation, if you feel so led. And for the folks that do help us out, Yahweh bless your hearts. If you do not have my personal contact information, the Contact Us page is where you can send me a note and I will get to it ASAP. Remember, Richard Buckminster Fuller said, you never change things by fighting the existing reality. You change something, build a new model that makes the existing model obsolete. I just sent a link out to Archbishop Vigano, who basically made a declaration of war against the New World Order and is calling on free peoples across the earth to unite in resisting this globalist takeover, this New World Order elitist, whatever name you wish to go to it. It must be resisted. Thank you, Ella, for the text, by the way. Bless your heart. And again, there's ways around anything the enemy throws at us, and apparently a glitch, or it could be just coincidence that all of a sudden my headset quit working. But we'll press on regardless, right? So anyway, in this address, the Archbishop, and it's about a 13-minute short address, but he's very, very specific in calling on the free peoples of the world to resist this totalitarian takeover, which is interesting because does not the book of Revelation talk about a time coming when the people will resist the New World Order? Perchance the book of Revelation is true. Because who does the weeping and wailing as Babylon burns to the ground? That's right, the merchants. The merchants and the rulers, the current rulers, because they are anti-Yahweh, they are anti-God, they are anti-Christos, Christ. They are against all that is righteous in this world, and we, his sons and daughters, are on the opposite end of the playing field. Therefore, we are at war with one another, whether you realize it or not. This is a war that we are in. Dictionary definition of the word war: an act of struggle between competing entities. Yes, good versus evil. Pretty simple, isn't it? A concerted campaign to end something that is injurious. Oh, wait, what is injurious? Well, let's see, Bill Gates, Donald Trump, and the rest of the cabal that pushed the vaccines, even though they're not vaccines. Is that injurious? Yes, it creates injury, harm. So a concerted campaign to end something that does that, that's you and me. That is the world. And it also proves, as the Archbishop was speaking, that the things that we talk about on this platform are getting out there. We're a tiny, tiny radio station. Tiny. Always have been for 24 years. Okay? But that's not the point. Christ went around with a dozen men. 12 men, that's all, 12 men changed the entire world. Did he not? Okay, it doesn't take an army. It takes being right. It takes standing your ground. The majority are headed to hell, so to speak. Destruction, actually. That's what Hades is. That's what Sheol is. It's basically a dump or a place where you discard that which is useless. Did not the Christ say if the salt loses its savor, it's worth nothing except to be ground under the foot of men? That's a euphemism. That's a idiomatic expression, meaning you're worthless. If the salt loses its savor, what does that mean? That means you and me, if we lose the ability to affect the world around us. Does not salt affect whatever you put it on? I don't know about you folks, unless you've lost your taste buds, but when I put salt on something, its presence is very, very noticeable. And it doesn't take a lot. A few shakes of the salt shaker, Himalayan salt, that's all I eat. You put that on there and you put it in your mouth and its presence is known, okay? You and I, as the salt of the earth, is our presence known by those around us? Do we have an effect on this world around us? So that's why it was encouraging to see what the Archbishop was saying. Even though I have absolutely contempt for the organization that's called the Roman Catholic Church, because it's antichrist from top down, the way it's structured, the pomp and circumstance, the riches, the ornate buildings, the luxurious uniforms, if you will, that they wear. Christ never did that. Can you picture Christ walking down the street with all those robes and gold and chains and incense and a beanie on his head? Absolutely not. Give up all the trappings, the visual effects, the symbolism. That's one of the things that Rush Limbaugh said that I actually like. Because today it's symbolism over substance. We are to be the substance of Yahweh upon the earth, not the symbolism of it, which is what the church world is, which is, of course, Roman Catholic Church is the worst offender in that regard. But so are the whores the daughters of that whore, known as denominational Christianity. They mimic the great whore, Roman Catholicism, because they meet in buildings and they have the trappings of religiosity. Okay, again, what did Yeshua say? They have a form of godliness, but their hearts are far from me. They pay service to me and homage to me with their lips only. Okay? Words, words. Actions speak louder than words. That's why he said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. The churches are full of hearers only of the word. So we're in this end times struggle. We call it war, which fits the definition from the dictionary. It is an active struggle between competing entities, exactly as the scripture says. We are competing with the wicked. It is a war. We are warriors in this war, as it should be. All right? And it's interesting because I said the Richard Buckminster Fuller quote, because Archbishop Vigano made mention of something in different words, but the principle of what he was saying was basically the same thing as Mr. Fuller. We need to build a parallel society. Even the guy that started the Gab channel, the Christian out of Pennsylvania, his name is escaping me for some reason at the moment. Andrew, can't think of his last name. Anyway, even he has talked about a parallel economy. Many of the other truther platforms have talked about it here recently. You and I have been discussing this for years. Come out of her, as it says in Revelation. Come out of what? Come out of this Babylonian Antichrist system. And do not give it any of your attention, your money, your efforts, or certainly do not fear it. We are not called to be of fear, having a spirit of fear. We are to be warriors because we fight for the right. We fight for morality. We fight for common sense. We fight for freedom, true freedom, not this garbage that we're told we're free. You're not free. Especially here in America, where everybody's land of the free, home of the brave. Are you shitting me? Where the hell are the free? I haven't seen them. You've got more taxes, regulations, bureaucrats breathing down your neck than any society in any time. You're comfortable slaves is what you are. The enemy has allowed you enough trinkets to make your slavery tolerable, but they're pulling in the rope now. They've got the noose around your neck, and they're tightening it up. Can you feel it? You know, we said that many years ago. I tried to wake people up by saying, you are comfortable slaves, and that was a term given to me by a close friend, by the way. I can't take credit for it. So in your comfortable slavery, you think you are free, but you're not. It's just that the noose has been left slack around your neck. But over time, that noose is being tightened up and tightened up and tightened up, similar to the pot of water that the frog is in. That temperature is coming up slowly so that you don't even notice it until you're cooked. Well, have you noticed it tightening up here lately, white man and white woman? All right, you are the sons and daughters of the Most High. Do you feel it? You have a great big target on your back. We are at war with this world. And the enemy recognizes that you and I represent him upon this earth. And it hates him, Yahweh our Father God. It hates him with a perfect hatred, much as we, like King David, hate his enemies with a perfect hatred. I know I do, and I've stated that on this show for 24 years. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I do. They are the enemies of my king, Yahweh God. And his enemies are my enemies. I'm only here to make war with my enemies. I said that 24 years ago, starting this program. My only protection on this earth is Yahweh himself. I have no other protection. None. As it says, I am naked before the world, meaning I have no visible protective shield around me. I have no wealth to speak of. I don't live in a castle. I have no army. I don't have paid thugs in uniform carrying badges to protect my butt. I have no military men in uniform to protect me. I don't even have a militia around me. All I have is Yahweh, his Holy Spirit, and the angels above. The messengers, whether they are earthly human form messengers or whether they're from on high, it matters not to me as long as they come from my Father. You and I are in the same boat in that regard, okay? We cannot count on, as Scripture plainly says, the arm of flesh for our salvation. No. No, that's true. We keep weapons, ammunition, we keep ourselves fit for war, not because we think that's our protection, because it is not. It is simply that we have the right to resist somebody trying to injure ourselves or our loved ones. We have that right to do that. Our salvation doesn't come from it, but the right to resist it is ours nonetheless. And that's what this archbishop is talking about. That when we collectively fight what's going on, it has an effect. For one thing, courage, especially in the face of a strong adversary, courage is contagious. And as Yahweh's people take a stand, a true stand against what's going on, it will encourage others. And remember what he said to Abraham, those who bless you shall be blessed, but those who curse you shall be cursed. We are the children of Abraham, you and I, not these Jews, these kikes, these imposters walking around. No, they are not the children of Abraham. You and I are. And the other races that see this connection and support us are told that they in turn will be blessed. And hallelujah, they will. On my mailing list, I have non-white, non-Israelite people that contact me constantly, and they have no problem with this message. Isn't that interesting? I told you that a few weeks ago I had a long conversation with a professor from Columbia University. Isn't that interesting? And this professor had absolutely nothing evil or contrary to say to any of the things during our long conversation. I have a gentleman from Japan who lives in the States, but he contacts me constantly. I even have people who are raised in homes with Judaism that contact me and like what we're talking about. That's why Father told us to keep an open mind. Accept all things and keep that which is good. What is good? Anything that promotes our Father in heaven and brings this world in alignment to his law. All right? Now remember, Scripture also tells us that you are to administer his law with what? Oh, that's right. Mercy. He didn't give us the law to use it as a club to beat people over the head with it. And yet, I see identity people doing that quite frequently. Beating each other up over his law as they interpret it, which is a form of dogma, which is what the church world does. Now, we condemn the fake phony church world for doing that same thing, and yet we turn around and do it to each other. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you call that hypocrisy, or at least somewhat hypocritical? All right. And again, I have seen this happen in many identity meetings where one faction will go at war with the other faction over the meaning of Sabbath, or what day is the Sabbath, or how do we worship the Father in the feasts, or do we even have the feast days? Do we use the sun or do we use the moon? It goes on and on and on. If identity people use the energy they use to fight each other, to fight our enemy, the enemy would be dead already. Instead, we turn on each other. We feed on each other. We attack one another. Just the opposite of what Yahshua said when he walked this earth. Love each other as I have loved you. Isn't that what he said? Or do we just take the book and throw it out in the trash can and act like he never existed? I mean, make a choice here, folks. Either he exists and these words written about him are true, or they're not. Either you believe in our Father in heaven, or you don't. There is no middle ground. It is not a place for an agnostic. There is no such thing. You either do or you do not. Period. End of story. That's why Yahshua said very plainly, you are either for me or you are against me. That's it. There's only two races of people that matter. Those who love the Father and obey his law, and those who do not. Period. Now, we are of Adam, and out of that set of people, the Adamic peoples, we are the subset of Adamic people who worship and obey Yahweh God, because many of our Adamic brethren do not. So, are they part of his sheep? No, they are not. They've got the right DNA, but they do not have the spirit of our Father. They are not my brethren. Not as long as they have that unrepentant attitude, they're not part of the family. Yahshua made that very plain when he was at the house performing miracles, and they said, "Hey, your mother and brothers are out here." And he said, "No, my family's in here. These are my family. You and I know very well that we have blood kin who are not of us. It hurts. Of course it hurts. It should hurt. We care about them. We love them." However, Yahshua also made it very clear that if you love anything on this earth more than him, you don't deserve him. Let that sink in. If you love anything on this earth more than him and his law, then you don't deserve him. Is that clear? I don't want to hear any more about how precious children are. Really? Precious children. That's funny. He said, do not love. That's funny. Aren't they part of anything? Do you love your children in spite of the fact that they are disobedient? Do you love your children in spite of the fact that they are antichrists, drug addicts, criminals, abusers, rapists, murderers? I don't. And I've made my children quite clear on that. They're my children. I love them. I want the best for them, but I do not accept bad behavior. See, that's where the English word love does not carry the connotation of the Greek and Hebrew, which is a shame because they had different words for different types of love. Those of us who speak English, we're trapped within this one word, and so we have to explain it. Is it brotherly love? Is it sexual love? Is it a familiarity, etc. Okay? So you have to differentiate, just as the Greeks did in the writing of the Gospels. If you do not understand that, then you do not understand the writings, which is part of what the church world's problem is. People are carrying around this thing they call a Bible, a Biblos in the Greek. Biblos just means book, any book. So Bible, they're carrying it around written in English, and they never once turn to the concordances to look up the Hebrew and Greek words that the English comes from. They don't bother. No, God created the English language versions, and so I don't need to look it up. I've heard that so many times. It's sickening. What do you mean you don't have to look it up? Let's see. God created the English language versions, so I don't have to do any work. That's what that tells me. So this one over here on my shelf called The Book is accurate? I'm here to tell you, no, it's not. Or how about this one over here called God's Word? I bought both of them from a Christian bookstore just so I'd have examples of some of the atrocious translations that are out there. There's also the NIV, the New International Version. Atrocious. But we also have the Book of Yahweh. We also have the King James. We have the Jerusalem Bible. We have the Emphasized Bible. And on and on and on. And when they disagree with each other, okay, which one did God ordain? Which one did he put the stamp of approval on, since English is obviously God's language? At least that's what the church world tells you. So you don't have to go look anything up. And we wonder why we're deceived. Didn't he tell us that it's his glory to hide a thing and our honor to search out a matter? Or we are to learn line upon line, precept upon precept. That means it's an ongoing process, folks. If you think you know it all right now and you don't have anything more to learn, shame on you. I'm 70 years old and I'm still a babe. I feel like a complete babe when it comes to knowledge. There's a lot of things I don't know. I am forever searching for more information. And I've spent an entire lifetime reading and studying and digging, and yet I'm still a babe. How so are those out there that haven't lifted their finger to do a bit of research? And we wonder why we're being led around by the nose by the Antichrist in charge of this world system. So we are at war, whether you know it or not. You may be blessed to be in a soft war or a nonviolent war at the moment, but we know brothers and sisters, such as the lady that came to our Wednesday night chat, and if you haven't heard that, you should go back to the archives there on the website and listen to what Kathleen had to say about the war that she's fighting against the system. Many of our people in the past have been at war with the system or are currently at war. The problem is, so many that are not currently at war don't seem to feel that they need to help those who are in the war. That's a bad attitude. Okay, what's the job of the people behind the scenes? To support the people on the front lines. When this thing becomes a hot war, which according to scripture it will, and my personal opinion is that it will be in the near future. When that happens, it will be us men on the front lines. That's our job, ladies and young people. That's our job. That's what Yahweh made us for, to be warriors. We're also to be poets and teachers and administrators and even comforters at times. But a primary function of us men is to be warriors, because there are wolves roaming around to devour the innocent. the people that we love? Are we not supposed to protect the widows and orphans? What are widows and orphans, by the way? What's missing? What's the commonality between a widow and an orphan? The lacking of a male cover. We've talked about the law of coverture many, many times. We've talked about the time that the prophet said that there would be seven women take hold of one man. Again, that's an idiomatic expression. It might be just one or two that take a hold of one man. It might be a dozen. It might be two dozen. It's not specific. That's why you do not literally interpret scripture most of the time. Seven women taking hold of one man. Why? Because there are so few real men. And we have many widows and orphans lacking male coverage, thanks to the New World Order and what they have done to our institutions of marriage and family. Okay? So there are many widows and orphans, even though the biological father or husband is still alive. Thanks to modern society, we still have many widows and orphans, even though the man is still alive. Why? Because his power, his authority, has been removed by this Antichrist system. Okay? I, for one, have lived through this because I had beautiful children, six beautiful children to two different women, but they were in series instead of parallel, the way it should have been. Had we lived according to Yahweh's law, those two women would still be my wives, and my children would have been raised under my direct authority and protection. As it was, I provided those things from a long distance as best as I could. I believe Yahweh has blessed that effort. My prayers on a daily basis, my phone calls on a daily basis were to those children and wives to support them. That was my duty. As my beloved father told me many times, it is your duty, Daniel. I said, you're right. And I did my duty to support them as best I could. I didn't do it because some damnable court told me to do it. I didn't do it because some pusillanimous preacher told me to do it. I did it because of a sense of honor within and honoring my earthly father. And did it bless them and me because of that effort? I believe it did, yes. Would it bless our society if we lived that way? Yeah, I believe it would. Would the world be a better place if we did that? Yeah, of course. It's Yahweh's law. Would women and children be happier in that situation? Would the men be happier in that situation? Absolutely. Oh, Daniel, I can't handle one wife. Why would I want two, three, four, or five? That's because, sir, you're not doing it right. If you can only handle one wife, that means the wife is handling you, buddy, instead of the other way around. Let that sink in, all you guys that give me that line of bullshit, all right? If you can't handle the one wife you have, she's the one wearing the pants, not you. Remember, wife comes from an ancient word that means shield bearer. Shield bearer. It doesn't mean bearer of the spear. It doesn't mean bearer of the sword. Shield bearer. Why? Because the wives of a warrior carried the extra shields for their warrior husband, their cover, into battle. It was their job to make sure nobody snuck up from behind or from his flanks while he's battling the beast in front of him. Do you see the symbolism here? And many times, these shields, which were often made of wood, would be broken by a battle axe or a sword. And so the spare shield was the wife's job to present to her husband to continue the battle. and not get killed. It does not say she was the one out front fighting. It does not say that she was commanding the warrior how to fight. She was there in a supportive role. What does Genesis tell us about Eve, which is the symbol or the template that we are to use in the institution that we call marriage? She was put here first as a help meet. A woman's job is to make the man successful in his mission on this earth to bring about Yahweh's kingdom. Now, ladies, before you send me nasty notes, I'm not degrading your mission or you in general. No, I'm not. It's an important role. It's a very important role, as a matter of fact. We men, in this great war, would not survive very long without the ladies and the young people behind us, the families behind us. It's why we fight. But it's also the support that they give with their kind words, their supportive words, their deeds, preparing food, keeping the house up, mending the clothing, doing communications, let's say. In this age, maybe running a website. Who knows? But the ladies are part of the team to make him successful in his war against the beast. And when they don't give that support, which today happens many times, in fact, the women and children are turned into adversaries. So they're not only not supporting, but they're adversarial. Adversarial. Let me, I'm getting some messages popping in here. Let me try to do something here real quick. Bear with me for just a second as I readjust something here. Okay, there we go. All right, I think I may have found the problem with the headsets too, so praise Yahweh. I believe it's working. So again, the way our Father intended it to be and the way it's being done right now is in direct opposition with each other, contradiction, so to speak. It's at war. So there's a war going on within our society between our people, those who wish to do it man's way and those who wish to see Yahweh's way upon this earth. My goal has been to bring about Yahweh's way everywhere, in every institution, in every land, all over this earth. That is my goal. Because peace and prosperity, health and goodwill will only come upon this world when we do it His way. Okay? Sorry, but that's the way it is. You either do it His way or you go the highway. Okay? I don't know how much plainer it can be. Yahweh put it there. In the scriptures, when he walked this earth as Yahshua, he made it very clear. There is only two paths, his path and the one that goes the other way. And yet people think that they can compromise constantly with the wicked. They can constantly elect the lesser of two evils or accept the dictates of a completely deranged megalomaniac and act like it's our job to obey government. That's funny. Peter said if it's a choice between obeying God and man's law, you are to choose God and his law. How much plainer does it have to be? And yet you got churches full of people that think it's our job to obey these bastards. As they tax us to death, as they steal our property, as they hand out tickets for driving down the road for a mile or two over the limit. Who did I hurt? Nobody. Where's the victim? Nobody. The state cannot be a victim. A victim must be flesh and blood, man or woman. Period. this whole bullshit idea that the state is a victim and you and I must obey every dictate coming from a body of people, most of the time that were appointed and not even elected, is ludicrous. When are people going to wake up? That's why the Archbishop, his address, again, is only 13 minutes long. You have to listen to what he says. It's a very good message. And again, that's not promoting Roman Catholicism. No, it's not. Is this man speaking truth? That's what's important. And I pray that the Archbishop and the other people trapped in this thing called Roman Catholicism, there is a civil war, by the way, in Roman Catholicism. If you didn't know that, there is a civil war going on right now. And again, just as our definition says, entities that are fighting against each other because the one is promoting things that are injurious or injurious, bringing injury or harm. All right? So the cardinals and bishops underneath the Jewish Jesuit pope that is in Rome, they are on one side, and the Archbishop Vigano and those who see righteously are on the other side within that organization. I pray that sooner or later those good people will leave that ugly whore called the Roman Catholic Church. Leave it. It's pomp and circumstance. It's symbolism again. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Peace has been taken from us, folks. Peace has been taken from us. So therefore, it is a time to war against these people. Matthew 24, verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. No, it's not. The end is when we are victorious over the beast, when the beast is dead and gone and righteousness reigns upon the earth again. Can you imagine that? For you folks out there that are in my peer group and all of our lives we've lived under this beast system. Oh, we thought we were free because we were told constantly, home of the free and home of the brave, land of the free. Okay? Is it true? No, it's not. No, it's not. We're not free. We've been dictated to our whole lives. And we're not really brave either because we did whatever we were told, even when we knew it was wrong. Even when we knew we were being deceived by the Jew media and the Jew propagandists and the lapdogs that do their bidding, the proselytized white men and women. So not brave, and certainly not free. James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. What causes quarrels, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. A lot of contention, even within identity, which is amazing to me. Of all the people walking the earth that should be in agreement with one another, it should be identity people. And yet some of the worst fights, some of the meanest things I've ever heard come out of the mouths of identity men and women. We who know this message, and by the way, I told you that in a conference call I had here recently, some men who are helping people in Tennessee win their sovereignty and war against the beast said that many of the mainstream churches in Tennessee are turning to the identity message. Why? Because it's truth. and it promotes common sense. And I've said that for 24 years. We are the torchbearers. We are the light that these people in darkness are looking towards, and yet we fight with each other. What the hell is wrong with us? What do you think it says to the people that are yearning for answers when they see the people with this message arguing and fighting with each other? Tell me. I'm waiting. What do you think it says to them? You're no different than the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Assemblies of God or even the Roman Catholic Church. You're just like them. Your dogma is different, that's all. But the way you behave, there is no difference. Sorry. Jeremiah 51, verse 20. You, meaning us people, you are my hammer and weapon of war. Some versions have battle axe, which is a weapon of war. With you I break nations in pieces. With you I destroy kingdoms. Wait a minute. That preacher told me Jesus is love. I'm just supposed to love everybody. So, Jeremiah, you're full of crap. What do you mean I break nations in pieces and destroy kingdoms? No, no. We have a new religion and a new God that just loves everybody. Isn't that right? I mean, we're not supposed to be looking in the Old Testament anyway. Jeremiah, what do I care what you have to say? Because I have a new God and a new religion that just loves everybody. You know how silly we are? You take 3/4 of the Bible and throw it away because some pusillanimous piece of shit behind a pulpit tells you to? Well, don't you worry about what's in there, folks, because I'll tell you what's in there. That's what some preachers tell your congregations. How do I know that? Because I've sat in the congregations, and some of you who call me have told me you've heard it. You just like the Roman Catholic priests. Don't bother reading that book. We'll tell you what it says. Well, isn't that sweet? No, Jeremiah is quite right. We are his battle axe and weapons of war. We've been seduced to sit on our ass and not defend the widows and orphans because the enemy wins when he tells the warriors to sit tight and don't pick up your swords, don't pick up your shields, don't fight. Just let us rule over you. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What's Isaiah talking about here? Okay, we were just saying how we're supposed to be. He's talking about when the kingdom is established upon this earth, then we have no need of war because we will truly live under God's law, which we do not have today. We live under man's law. We have forsaken the Creator and worshiped false gods. We are idol worshipers. What's an idol, Dan? I don't have any statues with incense burning. Well, your job can be an idol. Your spouse can be an idol. Your booze or your drugs can be an idol. Your entertainment or television can be an idol. Your cell phone can be an idol. The government can be an idol. Money can be an idol. Anything you put above your love and obedience of the Creator, anything that takes away from that is an idol. And it can be also your children. And you say, oh, Dan, that's silly. Our children are, yeah, they're precious. Of course they're precious. But they are not to be worshipped. And some of you worship your children. In fact, some of you worship your pets. And don't tell me you don't. I've seen it. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons, weos in the Greek, of Yahweh God. Peacemakers. How do you make peace? By getting rid of those who take peace from the earth. Hello? Oh, the church world. Oh, you're to be a peacemaker. You should be disarmed and nonviolent. How does that make peace? Do you think the evil, wicked people are disarming themselves? That's silly. It's stupid. Of course we're to be armed and ready to use those arms. That's how you make peace. By good men, righteous men, better trained at violence than the wicked. That's common sense. That's why people are turning to identity, because we preach common sense. We don't preach defeatism. We are to be his ambassadors. We are to be the warriors he commanded us to be. We are to put an end to this wicked, sick, demented world we find around us. No, our job is not to tolerate it. Exodus 15, verse 3, Yahweh God is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. Yeah, he does have a name. Most of the church world doesn't know it. They call him Lord God, Adonai, everything except his real name. I am that I am. Ego eme haon. I am the one. I am the eternal one. Deuteronomy chapter 20, starting at verse 1. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. For Yahweh is your Elohim God, and he is with you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priests shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, hear, O Jacob Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Do not let your heart be faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them, for Yahweh, your Elohim God, it is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. You know that this goes back to something that was told to me a long time ago. You pray as if everything depends on Yahweh God. That's how you pray. But you act as if everything depends on you. Does that make sense? I sure hope it does, because that is the formula for success on this earth. Yes, prayer is important. Our Father is important. His will is important. His aiding and abetting our efforts is important. But you do not sit on your ass and behave as if it's all his job. You got two arms and legs, don't you? You got a mouth, you got a brain, you got a heart. Use them. Pray as if it's all up to him, but act as if it's all up to you. Isn't that what King David did? Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to Yahweh. How about that? Isn't that going along with what we just said? The horse is made ready for the day of battle. That means you make preparations, whether it's putting gas into a military tank, loading up a 50 caliber machine gun, or passing out ammunition to the militia around you. It's something that you do, and then you give the victory to our Father in heaven, because he guides us. He is the commander in chief. He is the leader of this war against these despots that are in power today. Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, the church world pounds that into people's heads, but again, it's a conditional statement, is it not? Let's go back to our teachings in grammar. Okay, if possible, it's an if statement, meaning there are conditions. So live peaceably with all, if possible. When people are pushing transsexualism, when they're pushing transhumanism, when they're pushing homosexuality and pedophilia, that makes it impossible. You cannot live at peace with those who are at war with our Father. That is an impossibility. You want to know why there's so much strife and anxiety and depression today? And trust me, I'm on the phone every day, and there's a lot of it. But do you know why? Because you're trying to live something that's not possible. You're trying to stay out of the fight. You're trying to hide and duck. Oh, I don't want this to touch me. I don't want the New World Order to come after me. They might try to arrest me. They might try to take my property. They might put me in prison. Blah, 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 blah. They might. And so you spend every day trying to figure out how you can avoid contact with the beast. And the beast is all around you. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time and opportunity before the beast knocks at your door, folks. You're going to fight the beast whether you like it or not. I would recommend that you prepare for that fight. And you make alliances. That's part of what we're supposed to do. We're in the time of Malachi. Go read the books of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament, at least in the modern version. It wasn't in the version my grandmother gave me before she passed on from 1855, there were other books. We call them the books of the Apocrypha, but they were in the Bible. So Malachi is the last book in current editions of the, quote, Bible. Psalm 144. Blessed be Yahweh, my rock, who trains my hands for war, what? And my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. That's funny. King David didn't seem to think it was his job to sit on his ass and let the wicked get away with what they're doing. Maybe that's why, personally, I identify with King David a lot. Every time, since I was a boy, every time I'd read the scriptures, and it had things in Psalms and Proverbs and the Old Testament writings about King David, I always identified with him. Why? Because he represented the best of our people. Was he perfect? No, but then neither are you, and neither am I. No, we're not perfect. I make plenty of mistakes. Trust me, on Judgment Day, I'm going to be embarrassed by some of the things I'm told about. And so are you. But King David, even with his misgivings, even with his faults, the thing about David I admired the most was he loved Yahweh above all things on this earth. And he strove every single day of his life to be at peace with in accordance with the commandments of our Heavenly Father. And he had off days. But overall, that was his daily goal, to live for our Father and then for his people. And as far as I can tell, he did a pretty damn good job about it. And again, now, if you want to focus on the times he stumbled and fell, or you want to focus on his weaknesses, go ahead. I'd rather look at his strengths. I'd rather look at what he did that pleased Yahweh, to where he considered him a beloved individual. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of Yahweh God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of your adversary, Diablos, devil. You got a lot of devils. They're all in shoe leather, by the way. I don't believe in the spiritual forces as far as demons and all that stuff. That's me personally. You can have whatever belief you want. I think there are evil people doing evil things because they're simply evil people, not because some spirit entered into them. Again, does the Bible talk about that? Yeah, it does, but you know, that's another idiomatic expression. Very similar to when I was a boy growing up, when they would say the devil's in him. That child over there is another Cain. He needs Cain beat out of him, punished out of him. Okay, did it mean literally that Cain had possessed the child? No, it meant that he was acting in the way of Cain. He was an adversary to the righteous. He was misbehaving. Again, many of the things in Scripture are not to be interpreted literally. Romans 13, verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of Yahweh God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. That's funny because, you know, Romans 13 is the one the church world hands to us that says we're to obey the authorities. Well, who's in authority? Bureaucrats? Because this description of not bearing the sword in vain, for he's a servant of Yahweh would not promote Antichrist behavior. So obviously these bureaucrats and many of these people in uniform with guns, some of them have badges, are not servants of God. Get it through your heads. We're not to obey and give obedience to the servants of evil, ever. Unbelievable. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. That could be literal, and it also could be figurative. Everybody says that this new religion called Jesus worship, Jesus just loves everybody and everything should be peaceful and we should just lay down our weapons and just pray for our enemies. That's funny. Luke 19, verse 27 doesn't say that at all, and that's in the New Testament. Those that would not that I rule over them before me and slay them. Those are the words of Christ. And yet the church world is telling us that everything on two legs is my brother? That this army of invaders coming across our borders are to be welcomed here? They should find a bayonet in their bellies. What are you talking about? They're invaders. They're not of our kind. They're not of our culture. They're not of our faith. They're not of our language. They have none of the things that make them eligible to be part of our, quote, nation. And if you don't know what the word nation means, you need to look it up. We are no longer a nation. Joel chapter 3, verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, consecrate for war, stir up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. In other words, put off your cowardice, guys, and proclaim yourself a warrior. Take your day-to-day items and turn them into weapons. For instance, your tablet, your phone, or your computer can become an instrument of war, can it not? When you war against the beast, how do you do that? By telling truth. By spreading truth, by motivating people to get off their ass and do something rather than sitting by and letting everything go to hell. You see how it's done? These things, these words used by these people even a long time ago, when you put it into proper context, has great meaning for today. It's not old. Isaiah 25, verse 8, he shall swallow up death forever, and Yahweh God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken. A time to come, is it not? Swallow up death. What does that mean? Have you not noticed that all life exists on this earth at the expense of some other life form? Let that sink in. Some people call it the death realm. Okay? Is this the death realm? Absolutely it is. There's no doubt about that. But the time to come, our Father tells us through Isaiah, the time will come when this death realm will be put away. We will no longer survive at the expense of other creatures, including vegetation, by the way. Our energy will come from him. Because remember, your food is turned into energy. That's why you have to eat. That's why it takes the life of something else to give you life. There's energy. When Yahweh is the source of your energy, you no longer need that death realm. That's the world ahead. That's where we're going. Proverbs 21, verse 15, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Let that sink in again. When justice is done, we don't have much justice anymore, not really. It is a joy to the righteous, but a terror to the evildoers. Romans 12:19, I'm going to bring this up as an example where the church world deceives us. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of Yahweh God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahweh. Yeah, that's true, but however, aren't we as battle axe and weapons of war? Psalm 149, Jeremiah. It's our honor to bring about justice on this earth. This is the one in Romans, just like Romans 13, Romans 12 is where they're trying to tell you to sit back on your ass because everything belongs to the Father. Really? Really? And, you know, it's kind of funny because in this world so many times, and I've seen it in my own family, people will blame our Heavenly Father for the evil that's in this world. For instance, when a loved one is raped or murdered or dies by the medical mafia treating cancer, etc., etc. I mean, the list goes on forever. Why does a loving God allow these things to happen? A loving God did not allow it to happen, folks. You did. I did. He didn't do it. If you took the time to look in the world around us, everything we need to cure our diseases grows freely and naturally in the earth. Is it his fault that you don't do it? Is it his fault that you run to the people with lab coats on and stethoscopes and treat them as if they're gods? Is it his fault that you sit on your ass instead of going out and shooting the rapist and putting him in the ground where he belongs? Is it his fault that the murderers and thieves and traitors aren't hanging from the ends of ropes? No, it's not his fault. It's our fault. Last time I checked, the hardware store has plenty of rope. What's missing is us. Executing his judgments upon the earth, exactly as the book says. Don't hand me this shit that God is not a loving God. How can I worship a God that would allow this terrible stuff to happen? Take a look in the mirror, asshole. You want to see what's letting this crap happen? You and me, folks, don't be blaming God, the Father, the Creator, no. Everything we need to make this world a better world, to bring his kingdom upon this world, we have it here right now. What's missing is us. Matthew 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body. It says here in hell, but it just means the rubbish pile. If you're not fit to go on, you will be thrown out with the trash, basically. Proverbs 20, verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. Wise guidance. What else goes along with that little passage there out of Proverbs? In the counsel of many there is what? Victory. That's the other problem we have. The enemy's got us fighting with each other. When the enemy knows that when you and I put our heads together in one accord, we become an invincible army. Did you know that? Why do you think the Jews sit around in the synagogue laughing their asses off when the identity people, the people at the top of the pile, are fighting and bickering with each other, putting knives in each other's back? Oy vey, Irv! Those bastards over there, they've got the truth, but you know what? They're sticking knives in each other's back so we can continue to rape, rob, and pillage the world. Oy vey, isn't that fun? Unbelievable. Exodus 20, verse 13, one of the most mistranslated verses in Scripture. You are told that it says you shall not kill. It actually says you shall not murder. What's the difference, Dan? Well, killing is taking a life. Murder is taking an innocent life. When I take a traitor and I hang him, that's not murder. When I take a rapist and I put a knife through his belly, that's not murder. When I take a pedophile and I take him out and put a rope around his neck and hang him, that's not murder. That's called justice. You see, we are allowed to kill those who have committed capital crimes. In fact, the word makes it very clear that we are supposed to do that. What he told us in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, is don't take an innocent life. So we have a responsibility, and we men better learn this. When we go to the field to bring justice on this earth, it is our duty to make sure that the people that we're about ready to hang on the gallows are guilty, that they've actually committed a capital crime and they are guilty of it. Because if we hang an innocent man, we have become murderers. That's why there was an old saying in America at one time, it is better that 100 guilty go free than to hang an innocent man. Are you listening? It is better that 100 guilty go free than to hang one innocent man. You see, we used to have common sense. We used to have common decency in this world. We have very little anymore. That's why we have no justice either. There is no emphasis put in our court system on truth. True guilt and innocence are no longer the goal. The lawyers are opposing factions seeking victory as if in a battle and not in a courtroom to seek justice, to seek truth. In fact, in many courtrooms, you'll hear you'll hear a judge say that truth no longer matters. Can you believe that? The truth doesn't matter? Since when? It's time for a new model, folks. Richard Buckminster Fuller is quite right. It's time for that parallel society outside of Babylon that we live and love in accordance with Yahweh's law. And let Babylon burn. Let it sink into the ground where it belongs. Come out of her, my people, is what Yahweh God told us. Come out of her. And thank God there are institutions and platforms working for these very things right now. Parallel economies, parallel bartering, parallel farming, parallel commerce, parallel building materials, parallel communities that live outside of the absolutely nefarious bullshit that goes on in Babylon. You want to get rid of your depression, your anxiety, and get out of Babylon. Remember, Babylon comes from the Hebrew word Babel. Babylon is from the Greek word, but the Greek word is based on the Hebrew word Babel, as in the Tower of Babel or Babel. Okay? What was the Hebrew word Babel? What did it mean? It meant confusion caused by admixture. So Babylon represents confusion caused by admixture. And what is admixture? Mixing things together that don't belong together, such as a black man and a white woman. Does not belong together, such as a cocker spaniel with a German shepherd. Doesn't belong together. A Charolais cow with a Guernsey cow. Don't belong together. A donkey and a horse to create a mule. Don't belong together. Do you see what I'm saying? A believer and an unbeliever, don't belong together. A white man or woman of faith with a Jew, don't belong together. God's law and man's law, don't belong together. Even William Blackstone made it very clear, one of the greatest jurists to ever exist. Our law schools used to teach Blackstone's commentaries. They don't anymore. Because he made it very clear that man's law must be in agreement with God's law. And he said also that any law created by man that is counter to God's law is no law at all. Do you understand that, folks? Let that principle sink in. Anything created by man that runs counter to the law of God has no power or authority whatsoever. And yet you obey it. You obey man's law every single day, even though it runs counter to common sense, decency, justice, Yahweh's law. We are the problem. But we are also the solution. It all matters what is in your head and heart, what is your attitude, and what do you work towards every day of your life. That's what matters. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you for this day, this beautiful day that you've given us. We look forward to what happens in this day, knowing it is from you. All things work to the good for those who love the Father and are called according to his purpose. We would pray that everybody listening to this message is in that great army, rising up out of that valley of dead and dry bones. Spiritually dead zombies out there, that real men and women will rise up, put a stiff backbone in their bodies, have courage, not fear, have good discernment and not being deceived, and have no fear of the enemy, but are willing to serve you, Father Yahweh, even to the point of physical death, knowing that all things come to an end on this world, but with you, we have life eternal. We ask your blessing upon all those who work for you, Father, now. We ask that you be with those who are in struggles or have health issues. Raise up that army, Father Yahweh. Let's put an end to this nonsense going on this earth. Have we not seen enough misery? We ask that those who repent, those who have remorse for their lack of faith and lack of due diligence, we ask that you bless them, wash them anew in the blood of Yeshua. Wash away their sins, wash away their concerns, wash away their fears. Make them new creatures in you, and especially our men, our warriors out there. Bless their hearts. Give them courage and good discernment. Give us a spirit of fellowship amongst our people and take away the bitterness and the dogma that separates us. We ask all these things in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.